Hello and welcome to episode 706 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. It is my pleasure to be with you this afternoon. My name is Terrence M. Stanton. We are recording on Tuesday, November 7th, 2023, in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us begin with the Tuesday prayer by the great saint and doctor of the church, Alphonsus Liguori, to the Blessed Virgin Mary to obtain a good death. O Mary, how shall I die? Even now that I think of my sins and of that decisive moment on which my salvation or eternal damnation depends, of that moment in which I must expire and be judged, I tremble and am confounded. O my most sweet mother, my hopes are in the blood of Jesus Christ and in thy intercession. O comfortress of the afflicted, do not then abandon me. Cease not to console me in that moment of so great affliction. If I am now so tormented by remorse for sins committed, the uncertainty of pardon, the danger of relapse, and the rigor of divine justice, what will become of me then? Unless thou helpest me, I shall be lost. Ah, my lady, before death, obtain me great sorrow for my sins, thorough amendment, and fidelity to God during the remainder of my life. And when my last moment arrives, O Mary, my hope, help me in the great distress in which I shall then be. Encourage me, that I may not despair at the sight of my sins, which the devil will place before me. Obtain that I may then invoke thee more frequently, so that I may expire with thy most sweet name and that of thy beloved Son on my lips. Nay, more, my lady, but forgive my boldness. Before I expire, do thou come thyself and comfort me with thy presence. Thou hast granted this favor to so many of thy devout servants. I also desire and hope it. I am a sinner, it is true. I do not deserve so great a favor, but I am thy servant, love thee, and have full confidence in thee. O Mary, I shall expect thee. Do not disappoint me of this consolation. At least, if I am not worthy of so great a favor, do thou help me from heaven, that I may leave this life loving God and thee to love thee eternally in paradise. Today, friends, I want to turn to LifeSite News, located at lifesitenews.com, and their article, which is a text that was recently published by the incomparable Archbishop Carlo Maria Vigano. It's entitled, "Every Saint and Doctor of the Church Would Stand Against Today's Vatican." The good Archbishop begins by saying, "We have just celebrated the feast of St. Charles Borromeo, the Cardinal Archbishop of Milan, a confessor of the faith, the patron saint of the city of Milan, and of the Ambrosian Diocese. A saint who, like all the saints proclaimed by the Church before the conciliar revolution, today would be pointed out as divisive, intolerant, and fundamentalist by the tenet of Santa Marta, who is considered to be the successor of those popes who wanted this great prelate to come to Rome. First, as a member of the Holy Office and Secretary of State under his uncle Pius IV, and then as a consultant to the Council of Trent, and an executor of the reform that it implemented at the end of the 16th century under the reign of St. Pius V. He was president of the Commission of Theologians appointed by the Pope to draw up the Catechismus Romanus, together with some of the great figures of the Catholic Counter-Reformation, such as St. Peter Canisius, St. Turibius of Mogroveo, and St. Robert Bellarmine. He worked on the revision of the Missal, the Breviary, and the sacred liturgical music. He was involved in the foundation of the seminaries, an eminently Tridentine institution, and in the defense of holy orders, priestly celibacy, and marriage. He was a very zealous pastor, generous towards the poor and the sick, an implacable opponent of the Reformed and Protestant heretics, and was charitable and welcoming towards the English Catholics who took refuge in Italy to escape the persecutions of Queen Elizabeth I. In short, St. Charles was in his own right a true conciliar bishop, who tirelessly promoted the spirit of the post-conciliar period, both in the Universal Church and in the Ambrosian Church. I imagine that, formulated like this, this statement might cause some astonishment, but if we pay attention to it, the role of this holy bishop with respect to the Council of Trent was similar to that which, 400 years later, other bishops and prelates played in the council called by John the 23rd. Similar, but diametrically opposite in its goal and purpose. And it is in this that we can understand the difference that exists between being good shepherds faithful to Christ and being mercenaries in the pay of the enemy. In this, we can see the difference between the good and faithful servant who makes fruitful use of the talents received from his Lord and the evil servant who buries them. Luke 19:22. What therefore constitutes the difference between St. Charles Borromeo, and along with him and all the holy confessors of the faith, and the current episcopate? The difference is charity, that is, the love of God above all things, and the love of one's neighbor for love of him. It was in fact the fire of charity, illuminated by faith, that animated St. Charles with apostolic zeal throughout his life. Without charity, he would have left the heretics in heresy and would not have fought their errors. Without charity, he would not have helped the poor, the sick, and the plague-stricken. Without charity, he would not have provided for the training of clerics, the discipline of priests and religious, the reform of the customs of parish priests, the decorum of the sacred liturgy. Without charity, he would have asked English Catholics in the name of inclusiveness to dialogue with their heretical queen, who was the ferocious enemy of the, quote, papists. Without charity, which makes us love God and his sublime truth and detest everything that clouds his teaching, St. Charles would not have participated in the Council of Trent to define more forcefully the points of Catholic doctrine contested by the Lutherans and Calvinists. But indeed, he would have tried to smooth over any theological divergence so as not to make them feel excluded and judged. He would have marginalized good priests and faithful laity, accusing them of being rigid and mocking them in his writings or in his homilies. He would not have bothered to monitor the morality of the clergy, instead promoting the unworthy to ensure their subservience. That is, he would have acted like the bishops of Vatican II, or like the courtiers of Santa Marta, abandoning souls to the danger of eternal damnation and neglecting his duties as pastor and successor of the apostles. He would have demonstrated that he did not love God, because those who do not recognize him as he revealed himself cannot love him in his divine perfections. And whoever lets even a single soul wander far from the Lord without trying to convert him does not love his neighbor, because he does not desire his good, but rather his approval, or worse, his complicity. If Borromeo had behaved in this way, he would have loved himself and the ideological projection of a church that was his church, nullifying the talents he received. And today we would not celebrate him among the glory of the saints, but we would instead remember him among the heresiarchs. If Borromeo had behaved according to the everyone is welcome, everyone is inside mantra of the tenet of Santa Marta, if you can't guess already, folks, Archbishop Vigano is referring to Pope Francis, the souls placed by Providence along his path to be saved would have been lost. If we want to have further proof of the abyss that separates the holy shepherds, and St. Charles among them, from the mercenaries who today infest the Church of Christ, it is sufficient for us to imagine how he would judge the participants in the synod on synodality. And what would he say about Bergoglio's condemnation of those who limit themselves to abstractly reproposing formulas and patterns of the past, of Bergoglio's invitation to an evolution of the interpretation of the Holy Scriptures, of the cult of the Pachamama, of his standing rather than kneeling Coram Sanctissimo, of the Abu Dhabi Declaration, of the alleged role of women in the government of the Church, of the desire to abolish sacred celibacy, of the admission of concubinage partners and divorced people to Holy Communion, of the blessing of homosexual unions and the promotion of the LGBT ideology, of having promoted a harmful and deadly vaccine, I would add fake vaccine, it's actually an experimental gene therapy made from murdered babies, of having become a zealous supporter of the United Nations Agenda 2030. And we do not think that the reaction of St. Charles would be an exception. There is not a single one of the saints, doctors of the church, or popes up to and including Pius XII, who would approve anything of what is currently happening in the Vatican. On the contrary, every one of them, without distinction, would recognize in the action of government and pseudo-magisterium of the past few decades, and of the present pontificate in particular, the work of the enemy infiltrating the sacred precinct, and would not hesitate to condemn it without appeal, along with its creators, just as every one of them condemned the errors of their own times and multiplied their efforts to protect the flock entrusted to them and confirm it in the truth. Church and anti-church are set against one another in this epochal moment, so that the mysterium iniquitatis, which until now we have seen emerge only episodically in the course of history, and which has always been energetically opposed by holy pastors, now appears in all its crude reality. On one side is the Church of Christ, in an assies ordinata, moved by charity and faith for the glory of God and the sanctification of souls, in the gratuitousness of grace. She is semper idem, in the immutability that comes from her head, who is the most perfect God and whose word is unchanging throughout the centuries. On the other side is the synagogue of Satan, the ancient conciliar and synodal church, whose corrupt ministers are driven by personal interest, by the thirst for power and pleasure, blinded by the pride that makes them put themselves before the majesty of God and the salvation of souls. A sect of traitors and renegades who do not recognize any immutable principle, but who feed on temporariness, contradictions, misunderstandings, deceptions, lies, and foul blackmail. This anti-church can only be intrinsically revolutionary because its subversion of the divine order does not accept anything eternal a priori, and indeed abhors it precisely because it is immutable, because it cannot tamper with it, since there is nothing to add to its perfection or to modify. The permanent revolution, a hallmark of the current ecclesiastical structure, has seduced many faithful laity and clergy with the lure of the liberal mentality and Hegelian thought, making many moderates believe that their momentary quiet existence is sufficient to guarantee an impossible coexistence between tradition and revolution, due to the sole fact that they are allowed to celebrate the ancient mass in exchange for accepting the compromise and not questioning Vatican II, just as the Jews compromised with the priests of Baal at the time of the prophet Elijah. The Catholic adage, nihil est innovandum, nothing is to be changed, is not a sterile entrenchment in preconceived positions for fear of facing what is new, as the false shepherds who have infiltrated the church would have us believe. On the contrary, it expresses the serene awareness that the truth of Christ, which is Christ himself, the eternal word of the Father, the Alpha and Omega, does not know the corruption of time, because it belongs to the perfection of God, veritas domini manet in aeternum, Psalm 116, verse 2. For this reason, there is not, nor can there be, a substantial change in the teaching of the Church, because her magisterium is and must be that of her divine founder. And if there is anything that the good of souls requires to be highlighted in greater light, this must always, and in any case, consist in our own personal reform, that is, in bringing our response to the immutable teaching of our Lord back to the fidelity of the original form, because it is not the eternal perfection of God that must adapt to our miserable mutability, but rather our own unfaithfulness must seek being conformed to God's will as the model and goal, sicut in cielo et in terra. For the first time in history, in this battle between the church and the anti-church, the former is not only marginalized and persecuted, but also finds herself defrauded of the supreme authority of the Roman pontiff, which has been usurped and used to demolish its own authority from the very foundations in order to make official a transition that began 60 years ago. And Archbishop Vigano quotes Dante's Inferno, "She sails without a helmsman in a great storm." if we did not have the promise of Christ with the non prevalebunt, one would believe that the gates of hell are now triumphant. But we know that the apparent victory of the enemy is all the closer to the end, the greater the arrogance of those who dare to challenge our Lord, and that our tribulations are the blessed earthly punishment with which he purifies us, putting before us the horror of the apostasy of a pope, and also many bishops along with him. Let us therefore thank the divine majesty for having made so many masks fall off, behind which lost souls were hiding. Masks that dropped off especially during the farce of the synod on synodality, and which allow us to understand how true and timely our Lord's words are in Luke 16:13. No one can serve two masters. Along with charity, there is always holy humility, which nurses this theological virtue. St. Charles was a truly humble man and pastor, not in stripping himself of his cardinalatial and episcopal dignity, not in behaving or speaking in a rough way by affecting simplicity, not in showing off a fake poverty followed by photographers, or in kissing the hand of the great usurers of the synagogue, or in simulating compassion for the poor used as an ideological flag. St. Charles was humble and poor in secret, far from the eyes of the masses, where only the Lord sees the purity of our intentions and the sincerity of our heart. In the face of the crisis that troubles the Holy Church and the apostasy of the hierarchy, we must take an example from what St. Charles did, and at the same time avoid what St. Charles avoided, a golden rule that will allow us to discern how to behave in these terrible times. This certainly applies to the faithful, but even more so to the ministers of God and to religious, who in the great Archbishop of Milan can find a model of life and holiness, a model that remains valid precisely because it has as its only purpose the love of God and of one's neighbor, and does not chase after the spirit of the times or try to please the prince of this world. This is what invites us to make our own the prayer of the Mass for his feast day. O God, who have adorned your church with the healthy reforms made by St. Charles, your confessor and high priest, graciously grant us to feel his heavenly protection and to imitate his example while here on earth. And so may it be. Carlo Maria Vigano, Archbishop, November 4, 2023, and he denotes that it's the feast of St. Charles Borromeo. Another wonderful missive from Archbishop Vigano. He is a true shepherd of souls, and we ask St. Charles Borromeo to pray for us that there may be genuine reform and renewal in the church. And of course, that starts with the person looking back in the mirror every morning. It all starts with personal holiness, friends. Let us ask the Lord for the grace to become virtuous. And from there, that's how society builds out. People pursuing with God's grace virtue, finding other souls who are doing the same thing, making friends with them, getting married to faithful Catholics, and hopefully, God willing, producing faithful children. That's how we grow the family of God. That's how we grow society. And ultimately, that's how we people heaven with souls for the glory of God for all eternity. Let us conclude, my friends, by mentioning Helping Autism Through Learning and Outreach, available on the web at halo-soma.org. That's halo-soma.org. Also, please tune into episode 277 and episode 548 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast and share those around. Those episodes and that website deal with RPM, which is an acronym for Rapid Prompting Method, a system of communication for non-speakers. Before my niece was about 8 years old, we didn't even know her favorite color. We had to guess as to what her wants and needs were. No more. Thanks to God's grace, her hard work, that of her family, working through RPM. And just as sign language was a revolutionary breakthrough for the deaf in terms of their being able to communicate, RPM has done the same thing for non-speakers. My niece is a composer. She's a poet. She's brilliant in regards to mathematics. She knows foreign languages. She is wicked smart, as they say in Beantown. Would have known none of those things were not for RPM. And put yourself in that situation, not able to tell your family what you want for breakfast or where you want to go on vacation, or what clothes you like wearing, what your favorite baseball team is, just normal conversational type things that we take for granted. Communication is a human right. RPM takes non-speakers out of the prison of silence and gets them into the world of open communication where they rightfully belong. Just because you can't speak or have difficulty speaking, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't have access to communication. So please spread those episodes and that website far and wide. And if you don't know a non-speaker, you probably will at some point in your life. And this communication, and this information about communication will be a lifesaver. Thank you so much for listening to this episode of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast, and please join me again tomorrow. Goodbye, and God love you.